Please open your Bibles with me in Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read a few verses from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, this is the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." We will read until there. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, it is with great fear that we stand before your word, knowing that the Holy One of Israel, the God of creation, the one so holy that no one can stand in his presence, is the one whom we will worship this morning. How can we ever make light of what happens on a Sunday when the church gathers? Therefore, I pray, may your Holy Spirit speak to us as we are covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whom the Lord himself is pleased, because he was obedient to the point of death on a cross, redeemed us from our sin, and reconciled us to God the Father. To him alone belong all the honor, glory, power, and strength from now on and forevermore. Amen. Well, I'm going to speak about holiness, and I remember as a young Christian, while I sat there in the Dutch Reformed Church, actually, back then, I was always thinking about the holiness of God, and it was one of those topics that I realized the more I think about it, the less I know. And then later I became a missionary and started preaching, and I told myself, the moment I can preach on the holiness of God, I will consider myself a good preacher. Well, I still haven't been able to do that, and I don't think I will ever. Because the holiness of God is something so distinctly different from anything that you and I know. And yet we use it so often. We speak about God's holiness. We sing about God's holiness. We address God in our prayers as holy. And yet we have so little understanding of what that truly means. So I know that I'm sitting out here almost to do the impossible, not because of you, but because of my own inability and us as sinners, being able to understand and to grasp that God alone is holy and what that means and how that relates to us. We know that God is holy. The Bible says he is holy. The day Moses was called to deliver God's people, you remember the story well. God called him and there was this burning bush, and God told Moses, "Take off your shoes because the land that you are standing on is holy." Why would the land be holy? Because God was present. God was there. So Moses had to take off his shoes. Later on, Moses had to appoint Aaron and the high priests, and God gave very clear and distinct descriptions on how they should dress, what they should do. They had to wear a golden plate tied with a blue cord to a turban, and on this golden plate was engraved the words, "Holy is the Lord." So every priest that ministers among God's people, on his forehead was written, "Holy is the Lord." They were ministered, or they were ministering in the presence of God. The place that represented God's presence among the people was called the most holy place. If you remember the tabernacle and later the temple. That's that one place where only the high priest could enter once a year with fear, because of God's holiness. It was separated from everything else in the camp. All the citizens of Israel and Judah, they could walk around the temple or the tabernacle. They could even go into the inner courts and bring sacrifices where the priests would minister. But there was one place, absolutely, the Germans got this word, verboten. It means you are not allowed to go in there. And that was where God was present. And it was because of God's holiness that they were not supposed to go in there. In the temple, in the tabernacle, everything that was used by the priest had to be sanctified. There was a ritual that they had to go through to clean these things with blood and water. Otherwise, they were not allowed to use these utensils in the tabernacle. Why? Because God is different. He's holy. Their robes, the altars, the priests, and everything else that related to God and worship had to be cleansed. God told Israel that they should be a holy nation. They should be a nation separated from all the other nations. They should look different, act different, do things in a different manner, because God is holy. And these were only the things that are associated with God. Those things that in His presence, these things are sanctified. These things are called holy. And then we read in the scripture that God Himself is being described as holy. In Joshua chapter 24 verse 19. I'll just read the verses, otherwise we'll be turning around. But if you want to mark them, you're very welcome to do so. In Joshua chapter 24 verse 19, we read, "Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord.'" That's a good thing to start off by telling God's people. "You're not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." Why? Because God is holy and we're not. And when Joshua said that, he wanted to emphasize the fact that Israel is a sinful nature, a sinful nation. And God is holy. And we need to take ourselves back and take that verse and say, really? We cannot worship God because He's holy. It's part of our problem. And we'll get to that a little bit later. That's where the gospel comes in. But God is holy. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 2, we read the following verse. "There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. There is no one on earth or in heaven as holy as God. No one can even come close." And then Psalm 99 verse 9. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy." It was part of their worship. God is holy. Isaiah chapter 5, the previous chapter, verse 16, we read, "But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows Himself holy in righteousness." God is holy. God's holiness is seen in all three of His persons. God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, and God the Spirit is actually called the Holy Spirit. He's holy. Demons describe Jesus as the Holy One. Even the demons know this. Luke chapter 4 verse 34, we read, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" The demons cried out. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." And who do they say He is? "You are the Holy One of Israel." The one who is separate. The one who is distinct. Jesus speaks about the Father then, showing the Trinitarian aspect of this holiness. Jesus calls His Father, "My Holy Father." In John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer of our Lord, in verse 11 He says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. And then, as I said, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Of course, he is also separate. He is different. Even God's Word is called holy. We call it the Holy Scriptures. Everything associated with God has something to do with holiness. Everything associated with God is holy, including us. Which is kind of strange and remarkably beautiful. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, we read, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Brothers and sisters, we are to be holy because God is holy. And then we have those verses in Isaiah 6 that I read. But there's also another vision that a man of God had, which we find in Revelation chapter 4. That was John. And John also saw the Lord. And this is what we read in Revelation 4 verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God created these seraphim for this one purpose, to continuously, non-stop, for eternity, be around his throne and say this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now you and I can sing about God's holiness. We can talk about God's holiness. We certainly read about this in the scriptures. But I'm afraid we're like toddlers attempting to defend a PhD degree in astrophysics when it comes to God's holiness. Who are we to think that we can understand and explain God's holiness? And we've got two problems when it comes to God's holiness. One of the reasons is that God's holiness is what makes him distinctly different from us. The word holy actually means exactly that. He is set apart, he's different, he's transcending. It also refers to God's sinless perfection, something that you and I cannot really relate to. God is so unlike us in every way. The gap between sinful human beings and a holy God is just too much for us to cross. Not even in our imaginations can we do that. Thinking about God's holiness is to think of God as the God who transcends everything and anything we can relate to. Now I know when you read the scriptures, you probably have a little picture in your mind. You go back there and you see the tabernacle almost like the pictures that we might have seen in some books. And yes, we see that curtain again in our imagination. And we know that as the priest walks in there, it was a fearful moment. And then when the glory of God came into the presence of that high priest, or he came into the presence of God, we have kind of like a scary, fearful vision of what it might be like. But do we actually know how holy God is? This morning, just before we came, I drove down to the bay, or whatever you call that, estuary, sea. And I was walking towards the sun, and I thought, you know, I'm going to preach about God's holiness. I might just do what mom and dad told me never to do. Just look at the sun directly for a moment. And the sun is not even close to the actual glory of God. We cannot look into the face of God because he's so glorious. And yet we are blinded by the sun, a little star in the galaxy that he created. So we have a problem. God is so different from us, so holy, that we cannot understand him. We cannot truly comprehend our God, even though we think we do. Got him in a box. So if we're not able to comprehend, why do we still need to know him? Why do we still need to read the word? Why do we still need to study God's word? Well, we'll get to that soon enough. But there's a second reason why we are so ill-informed about God's holiness. And this comes from the compromises of our churches. The concept of God being holy has unfortunately been forgotten in so many churches today. Every single problem, and let me repeat this because you will probably know, every single problem we face as churches can be traced back to a lack of teaching on the holiness of God. And I'll explain why. If we only knew God's holiness, we would worship with much more reverence, with much deeper joy, with a true appreciation for our salvation. Because we know He's holy. Not because we understand grace. Not because we understand love. Not because we understand redemption. But because we understand God is holy. It is from God's holiness that all the other doctrines flow. I was thinking of it just now when we were singing. Love cannot exist without holiness. Grace cannot exist without God's holiness. They depend on God's holiness. There cannot be a true, perfect, set apart, distinct love unless God is holy. Otherwise, the love and the grace and the mercy and all those things that we speak about are things that you and I can so easily relate to, and we define it. But when we say God is holy and therefore He loves, it means His love is perfectly holy and distinct and different. Because God is holy, He can show grace, a grace that is totally different from the kind of grace that you and I can show, or mercy for that matter. Everything hangs on the fact that God is holy. So we have problems in our churches. We don't understand that God is holy. We don't teach that God is holy. And part of the problem is because we really struggle to understand that God is holy. But that shouldn't stop us from trying. That shouldn't stop us from reading God's word. And reading verses like we've read here in Isaiah 6, where these living creatures whom God created for this purpose actually just sings this out day and night. We should read that and ask ourselves, if God is so holy, why don't I know Him as the holy God? Our knowledge of God would increase. And our attitude towards God would increase to a more way that pleases Him, that shows His glory instead of our own. God's love is pure and perfect and different. God's mercy is pure and perfect and different. You see, we have neglected the most basic truth about God in the scriptures. That God is holy, holy, holy. You've probably heard this before, but nowhere in the Bible would you read God is love, love, love. God is grace, grace, grace. God is mercy, mercy, mercy. God defines Himself first and foremost as God who is holy. We have replaced this with teaching an imperfect love, therefore, a half-hearted mercy. We speak about love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, and yet if you don't put that under the umbrella of God's holiness, you sit with an imperfect love. We have downgraded everything to things that might sound like they are of God, but they are not. These attributes are all void and totally misunderstood unless we understand that God is holy. Now we're trying our best to make God similar to us, isn't it? Isn't that what we're trying? We're so fixed on the relational or the communicable attributes of God. Those things that you and I can understand. And that's kind of natural. You know? It's kind of the status quo. That's how we do things. But by doing so, we have formed an image of God in our mind and in our worship and in our understanding that might not be the true image of who God is. And that's a danger that you and I face daily in our Bible reading, in our prayer, and in our understanding of who God is. Because every image that I have in my mind of God, which is not true to his real image, is an idol. It's a wrong image of God. Therefore, we need to be in the Word of God and ask ourselves, when I speak about God's love, is it truly the God as he has defined himself in the Holy Scriptures? Or is it a kind of love God that I have formed in my own mind, void from holiness? I'm convinced that this is the reason, above all other reasons, why the church is not healthy today. We have forgotten and we have thrown this doctrine out of the window. We don't want to know about a God who's holy. We want a God that I can relate to. We want a God that I can understand. We want a God that I can say, I think I've got him in a box now. So we have those two problems. First of all, God is so holy and so distinct that we cannot understand him. And then, because of that, probably, we are forming a God that I can understand. And the only way in which we can do that is to take away his holiness. Because that is what makes him different. So take away that makes him different so that I can relate to him. So we downgrade God to something that he's not, or someone that is not. So we have those two problems. So in the next few minutes, I would like us to go to the actual passage that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 6. And then we'll also jump to Revelation chapter 4 again, to get an understanding of what does it mean that God is holy. We will look at the scene. And I always ask this of my congregation. I know it's dangerous, but please try anyway. Use your imagination a little bit, all right? I know that sounds horrible. But you know that a lot of the Bible is actually written to give us a picture? To give us a picture of how those disciples are walking there and Jesus walks there with them and he takes the seed in his hands. And you know, it's pictures. Many of the parables are pictures so that they can understand. While we don't make up our own pictures, it's there in the scripture. I want you to actually put yourself for a moment in the shoes of Isaiah and later in the shoes of John. I know we will fail. We won't see exactly what they are seeing. But I pray and I ask that the Lord will at least give us an understanding of what it means to be in the presence of God who is holy. So let's look at our first passage, Isaiah 6. King Uzziah died that year. It was a bad year. He died, the king. He was a fairly good king, had his problems. He became king when he was 16. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 4 to 5 the following. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to see God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And remember that phrase. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So he is a good king. Uzziah was a good king. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. He sought the Lord. He had fear for the Lord. Judah was at the peak of his prosperity. The Lord blessed them as a nation because of the king's obedience. Uzziah had a huge, well-trained army. They felt secure. He had cutting-edge weaponry. He was like a military technology man. Try new things. He even invented some new warfare. He was a very blessed man. And then we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the following, verse 16 to 19. But when he was strong, Uzziah grew, what's the word? Proud. And this to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and he entered the temple of God, of the Lord, to burn incense on the altar of incense. So here is this king who is supposed to honor, obey the Lord, who had to know the law of God, And he grew so much in his own strength and power as God blessed him that he grew in his own pride. And what did he do? I'm going to meet God in his temple. Something that was only reserved for the priests. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. This is one of those moments where the imagination can really be interesting. Here's this king, and he rushed into the temple. And all these priests are running behind him, trying to stop him from committing a terrible thing. They run after him, men of valor. These priests weren't sissies. They went after him. They want to get the king out, because they know that the king is not supposed to transgress God's holiness in the temple. And this is what they say then to King Uzziah. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron. Why? Because they have been set apart for this. They are wearing the robe, that golden plate, holy is the Lord. They've been sanctified for this purpose, because no one can stand in the presence of God. But they've been sanctified, they've been covered with the blood. You should not go, King Uzziah. And yet he did. But for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated to burn these incense, go out of the sanctuary, they said, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you to honor, and it will bring you no honor, pardon me, from the Lord your God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, guess what happened? Leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. You see, you don't play around with God's holiness. Don't think you can stand before God. Don't think that you have the stature, even if you're a king, to come into the presence of the Holy One. Don't play around with God's holiness. And I know we live in the New Testament era where there is no temple. We are the temple. There's no inner, the most holy place that we can go to. Christ is the Holy One. But still, when we come to worship, we are not coming to worship a God who is any less holy than he was in the days of King Uzziah. Anyway, this is the story. He breaks out in leprosy. The king went into the temple, the holy place of God, a place preserved only for the priests, for those who were set apart for this, sanctified and appointed by the Lord. He transgressed. He mocked God's holiness. And he was struck with leprosy. Well, after a few years of co-regency with his son, Jotham, Uzziah died in the year 740 BC. This is when we enter into Isaiah chapter 6. And there's a prophet in the land, Isaiah. And he's writing down and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, all prosperity, all the blessings of the Lord. And now, who's going to be next? Who's the next king? We've seen what happened to Uzziah. Is the next king going to be even more neglecting the holiness of God? Are they going to reject God's rule and reign? And this is what he then writes. Isaiah said, by the way, Isaiah's name means Jehovah is salvation. That same year, this prophet saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Uzziah might be dead. God is still on his throne. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now again, use your imagination a little bit. There's a temple. I don't know really what it looks like. You probably have your own picture in your mind. But there in the temple is a throne. Strange, isn't it? A throne in the temple. And there on this throne is God who is holy. And he's got a royal robe. And it fills every inch or centimeter of that temple. Nothing left. It's just majesty to the uttermost. There's no throne in the temple, and yet in this one there is. Because God is both king and priest. Christ our Savior. And then in Isaiah 6 verse 2, above him then stood these seraphim. These creatures, again, that you cannot even imagine, but they are there. What do? They sing out. Well, first of all, they cover themselves. Loads of commentaries written on what does it mean. Why is his feet covered? At the end, what it really says is this. They are in the presence of God who is holy. And even these creatures who were created for this very purpose to sing about his holiness, even they cannot stand before God uncovered. They have to close their eyes and their feet because he's so holy. Oh, who are we to think that we can understand or even come into his presence? But the Lord is there and he's sitting down in his royal attire. His throne is high and lifted up to show that he's the sovereign God. He's the King of Kings over all of his creation. He is majestic and he is elevated above all. The train of his robe, a sign of his kingship, fills the whole temple. It runs down the floor. What glory, what majesty. Such a contrast to the leper king who just died. But there's more. You have these seraphim, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Now why in this period in the life of Israel did God allow Isaiah to see that God is holy, holy, holy? Because the king forgot. The king played around with God's holiness as if it's something that, who cares? I can go into the temple. God is reminding his people that the only way to worship him is to understand that he is holy. That he is above all. That he is perfect. This is what Isaiah and then later John saw in Revelation chapter 4. We're giving a glimpse into heaven where God sits on his throne. I've been thinking about this a lot. And where do you think is heaven? Geographically speaking. Very often we have this idea that must be, you know, almost like a Star Trek voyage that you take, you know, beam me up to a place long far away, I don't know. Jacob, do you remember Jacob in his dream? It's as if heaven and earth is right there with each other. It's a ladder. Here is John. He's there on the island of Patmos. And it is this moment where God just opens his eyes and he sees. Heaven is not a place that you and I have to travel a few light years to get to. Heaven is here. What does it mean? It means that right now, as you and I are worshiping God here, this picture of the seraphim is right there. God is sitting on his throne now. He's right here. Maybe spiritually, we know that and we believe that in faith. But the reality is, and by the way, that reality is far more real than the one you and I are living here for 70, 80, 90 years if the Lord blesses us with so many years. That is what is awaiting for us in all eternity. And it's right here. God is sitting on his throne. We are in the presence of God who is holy. And they are these living creatures. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." By the way, they're not singing it. I remember once I was in a camp in Germany. And they asked me to speak about the love of God. And I don't know, for some reason I mentioned we and all the angels are going to sing the praises of God. And one of the men came to me afterwards and said, "Where in the Bible do you read that angels sing?" I said, well, I always thought they do. And then I looked and he was right. Do you know that angels don't sing? We have the pictures of them playing trumpets, which, again, angels don't sing. It is the redeemed of God who sings. We sing. These four living creatures, they don't sing They proclaim, they cry it out as a proclamation, God is holy, holy, holy. And as those words go out, all of creation and all the redeemed will stand around that throne, take their little crowns that God has given them, and they would lay it down before his feet and say, you alone are worthy. And we will sing the redeemed. Because why will we sing? God is holy. He's holy. He's holy. He's the Lord of hosts. He saved sinners. The picture in Revelation chapter 4 is that picture. And it's followed by Revelation chapter 5, where Christ comes and he takes the scroll from the hand of God who is holy. Who is worthy to take the scroll? In other words, who is holy enough to come into the presence of God the Father who sits on the throne? No one. That was the answer to John. No one, not in heaven, nor on earth, you cannot find someone worthy enough. And then, from the midst of the throne, in other words, from the throne itself, appears the slain lamb. And he comes, the weakest creature that you can imagine. And he walks up to the Father and he takes the scroll. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is holy enough. That's why we will sing. We will sing. The Lord is holy. And as this creature calls it out, 24 elders fall down before him, cast their thrones before him, and they will say, worthy are you. We read this in Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist. In both cases, the earth shook. In the days of Isaiah, and in the days of John. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Revelation 4 verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. In the presence of God, the earth shakes. Oh, but we understand God. We know who he is, what he's like. We've got him all packed up in our little theological bundle here. We've got it all figured out. I think until we meet him face to face, until we see him as God who is holy, every time those words are said in heaven, everything shakes. This is God's glory. This is God's holiness on display. And when it is said, everything shakes. God is holy. God is holy. Smoke, flames, and lightning proceeds from his throne. God's holiness should put fear into the hearts of sinners. Does it? Does it? How did Isaiah and John respond when they saw this vision? John constantly falls down on his face throughout the book of Revelation. It seems that that's what John's doing. Every time he sees a vision, he's down on his face. And every now and then, an angel needs to put him up and say, come on, John, stand up, look. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, we read his response. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What happened to Isaiah? He is the prophet of God. He is a man chosen by God to be his messenger. And God gives him this vision, and he sees God on the throne in the temple, and his robe filling that temple, and the earth is shaking, everything is shaking around him. What would your response be if you see God? You know the first thing that should happen? The first thing that should happen if you see God is you would see your own sin. It cannot be any way others. If you see God as holy, you will see yourself as a sinner because of that distinction. God is so different. He's so distinct. He's set apart. And when you see God's holiness, you will see your own sin. Well, I remember a moment in my own life. I went to a Bible school back in South Africa, and my dear pastor Martin Holt, who is now with the Lord, who now sees these things, by the way, he did a message on the holiness of God. And I remember what he's done. Now, when I look back, I knew exactly what he did. He took a concordance and he probably wrote down every single verse in the Bible where the word holy or holiness is mentioned. And he stood there in front of us and he just read out those verses, one after the other, very little commentary. Just read them out. God's holiness, holy, holy, holy. God's people is holy. This is holy, that's holy. And then at the end of that message, he said to us, now go home and think about God, the Holy One. Now remember, I walked from that room to my car, and it is as if the Lord arrested me right there. Because previously to that, I read some of the passages in Romans chapter 3 and 4 and 5, and speaking about our sinfulness and the justification that we find in Christ. And also the fact that God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. And at that moment, I was down on my knees next to my car. And I prayed, I said, God, if you are so holy, how can you dwell in my heart? How can you take dwelling in a heart so sinful? You see, that's what the holiness of God does to you. You cannot combine sin with holiness. They cannot mix. The moment you see His glory, His holiness, you will see your own sinfulness and you will cry out that God will be merciful and a Savior to you. I'm so grateful for that moment. And it was a moment. But I do remember that as if yesterday. You cannot look at yourself with any pride like King Uzziah did. You cannot be arrogant. You cannot have any confidence in yourself when you see the holiness of God. Everything disappears. You cannot show any signs of bravery or self-righteousness. Oh God, I am good enough before the Lord. You cannot demand anything from the Lord. It affects your prayers. I am so upset when I hear people go around demanding Jesus to do things for them. What blasphemy. Who do we think we are? You don't demand the Holy One of Israel. You come into His presence and you beg. We are grateful that we beg as sons and daughters. When you are in the presence of God who is holy, 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 you become smaller and smaller until you are insignificant. And that's how we worship. We worship Him because He is different. For the sinner, there's but one response, and that is the response of Isaiah. I am lost. I'm lost. Woe to me. That means, let me be accursed because I've seen the glory of God. That is a true response to God's holiness. I cannot be in the presence of Him who is pure in every aspect of His being and not respond in such a way. I will never be able to give you a true picture of God's holiness. I know. There's no way that any preacher can bring God's glorious holiness down into a package that you and I can understand. It's impossible. But it is my prayer that the third person of the Trinity, who is called the Holy Spirit, will open our eyes, even if we can have just a glimpse of God's holiness this morning, that it would change our lives. I prayed for myself more and more. Because God's holiness will shine into our lives and we will see ourselves for who we truly are. You know, when you go out at night and it's dark and you put on that beautiful white shirt of yours and there's a little spot here. Because it's dark, you don't even realize it's there. It's there. But if you stand with that white shirt in the bright light, maybe under a neon light, and it shines upon that white shirt. Suddenly that spot just shows, it's there, and it bothers you and everyone around you. And that's what happens when God's holiness shines upon us. It shows our sin. Even though before we thought, oh, it's not there, it shows it. It's there because we are now illuminated by God's holiness, and it shows us as deficient in every way. Oh, sinners that we are. I can only pray that God will do that. Isaiah and John lived in times of turmoil, difficult times. You and I are there in our generation. And we need to reestablish in our churches and in our own minds that God is holy. It's the only way you and I can survive. We need Him. For Isaiah, it was the knowledge of the Assyrian Empire growing in strength and the Babylonians coming. Oh, danger all over. Oh, it's good to know that the Holy One of Israel is on His throne. For John, he's there in Patmos, exiled. Christians being persecuted, killed. All the other apostles are probably already dead by this time. He knows that Christ is the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, reigning as the Holy King. What confidence. Well, I need to close. And the way that we see the next response of Isaiah is what we find in verse 7 and 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to the people. Sometimes when we are confronted with something so different, something so incomprehensible, like God's holiness, our response is, well, this is so amazing and so big that, you know, how can I do anything? And I guess there is a little bit good in that response for a while. Recognize that you and I cannot do anything that pleases God unless we do it in Christ. But then the next step is, after we've seen God's holiness, we recognize that He is the holy God who sends, who commissions, who equips, who gives His people His Holy Spirit, who sanctifies everything around Him, especially His church, setting His church apart for His glory. And that's when you and I come and we say, because we are God's holy people, because we are a royal priesthood, we who were once not a people are now His people. And now we go out into this world and we say to everyone that we can find that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is the Holy One who will return to judge the living and the dead. How do we do that? In pride, thinking that, oh, I've got all the gifts necessary, I'm a good speaker, well, I can do evangelism, oh, look at me. Or do we go with this? Woe am I. Who am I? Oh Lord, touch my lips. I need You to equip me to do the work that You've called me to do. And I want to do this because You're the Holy God. You see, we cannot be in the presence of God who is holy and not be affected in some way. It is impossible. And I pray that we would be affected in two ways. One, that we would have that fear and trembling that we see in John and in Isaiah. Not the arrogance in Uzziah, but that we would be men and women who fear God. And then secondly, that we will respond then and say, because He is the Lord God who is holy, 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 I will do anything and everything He commands me to do. Whether it's me going to a people who do not want to hear, I shall go. Whether it is me having to deny myself of anything that I think I deserve or have any rights to, I will not do that because my God is holy and I'm ready. Will you say this morning that those words of Isaiah? Here I am, Lord. Why not? Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, you who are holy, holy, holy. It is to you whom we pray this morning, realizing and recognizing our own failures, and I even feel ashamed calling it failures, our total inability to do anything. And even to stand in your presence is something that no human being can do. Because you are so different, distinctly set apart. Your righteousness is holy. Your love is holy. Your mercy is holy. Your justice is holy. Your judgment is holy. Everything about you is holy. And I pray therefore, O God, that we would not squander this knowledge that we have gained again this morning. A reminder of our transcending God. Forgive us, O Lord Jesus, for the times when we downgrade you, put you on a human level. Oh, forgive us for the blasphemy that we commit. Because you are not like us. And then to think of God the Son, who would come down, be a man, live under the laws of his Father, being obedient even to death on the cross, becoming a servant of men. And then again, as he was transfigured in the sight of James and Peter and John, they saw that he is the Holy God. Oh, Father, I pray that we would have an understanding of your holiness as it affects every aspect of our life, everything that we believe. May the name of Christ, therefore, not be used in a flippant way. I ask that we would speak respectfully, joyfully to our Lord and Savior. And then it is my prayer with this congregation of dear people who believe in you. Oh God, that you would help us to be like Isaiah and John, that even under persecution and difficult trials and challenges that we might face, that we would be those who say, because my God is holy and because my God is King, I have only one response, and that is to say, here I am, Lord, sinner as I am. Send me, touch my lips, touch my heart, touch my mind, touch my feet, but let me go and proclaim that Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, reigns as Lord and King, the Savior of mankind. We thank you in his name. Amen.